Good morning. As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, hear these verses from one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray with me? Father God, because you are good, and because you have created us with such compassion and such care and such love, because you know us, and even in knowing us in our deepest places, you do not despise us or condemn us, but you draw us closer and closer to yourself. Because of all of those things, we can come to this place of worship this morning and lift high your name. And because of all of those things, we can proclaim, invite you into the same thing as the psalmist, to search us and to know us, O God, to examine our hearts this morning and to reveal to us what you know are our deepest motivations, our deepest passions, our deepest fears, our deepest regrets, our deepest questions. Bring those to the surface in this place, because all of that is safe with you, because you love us. And so search us, God. Give us moments this morning to confess to you the ways that we have walked on paths that are not of you, to confess our sins, confess our complacencies, our laziness, the ways that we have walked more in fear than in faith. And we turn back to you, O God, asking you to use these moments to strengthen us, to encourage us, so we might go from this place with feet back on the path of life, with hearts back as one with your heart. So be lifted high in this place, O God, and do your healing work in us. That's why we're here. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend Jill would share that part of her story is, along with just the emotional, physical struggles of the pandemic, a spiritual struggle of that place where you feel like you really need God desperately, and God just feels so very far away. And those questions of, does he hear me when I pray? Why is he not moving in my life? Why is he not coming in to show his presence? And this is where her story comes from. She said, it is so exciting how this came to me. When I read this assignment yesterday afternoon, you know me. Yeah, I'll let others share. However, this morning while having my coffee and reading my devotion, God placed on my heart out of nowhere, I am a child of God. This song speaks volumes to me, especially during the season I have gone through and am currently in. I read an amazing quote today also in the same Coffee Awakening Experience by Brené Brown. Only when we are brave enough to explore the darkness will we discover the infinite power of light. Is that incredibly powerful or what? So with all that said, this song and this quote pretty much sums it all up for me and what I've gone through the last 6 months. It's amazing what God is doing in my life now. It's exciting to wake up each morning and be excited to see where and how God will speak to me and guide me. I'm in such a cool place. I'm only sad it's taken me 63 years of life to get here. But look how God used Moses at 80 years old and Abraham at 90 years old. It is so amazing. I had to share with you immediately. Back to the song and the lyrics. I think this song was written just for me. He parts the sea so I could walk right through it. Really? Yes, every word speaks volumes to me. It's a song that has explained my last 6 grueling dark months perfectly. I do not have to be a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I do not have to doubt. I am a child of God. I do not have to wonder. I can trust God because I am a child of God. It is so wonderful and surprising and peaceful to see how God is using me to join Him. My work with all my clients, people that are wounded, I'm able to be used by God to give them hope and healing. I will stop there for now, but I am so ready to share my story. No more hiding behind introversion and trying not to be visible. God is using me in amazing ways. I need to stand up and tell my story so it's loud and clear, because I know there are others that are also in a dark place who need to remember that you too are a child of God. As we sing together, would you think about in your own life the ways the fears, the darkness has crept in, and at times, maybe even this time, been paralyzing? And can you sing with Jill and with our band, with me, with us, the truth that is bigger than that, and that is that we are no longer slaves to fear because we are children of the living God. You'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Would you pray with me? Now, Father God, we turn to your word, because our hearts need to hear again, or for the first time, what is true. This world tells us so many things about who we are and who we're supposed to be and how we don't add up. We just need to hear from our Father again who we really are and how much we're really loved and how free we really are to live. And so we invite your Spirit, O God, to move mightily among us. Help each of us, O God, hear what it is you know we need to hear. Might be something different for every one of us, you know. And would your Spirit help us be whoever it is we are called to be? And would you help us do whatever it is you want us to do? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I noticed something a few months ago. It was the Wednesday evening before Easter. And on Wednesday nights, I teach our children. And then I run over to the fort and I teach our youth. And that night, they were both going to get the same Holy Week lesson. We were going to walk with Jesus through His final moments on earth. We were going to talk about how He showed His love for us in so many ways. And we're going to practice some of the things that Jesus did. So the plan was, I was going to wash someone's feet in each gathering, just as Jesus did. And then we would take communion together. We would remember the Last Supper. When I was in that room with the children, they were hanging on every word, talking about what Jesus did for them. There was no one doubting at all how much He loved them. When I asked the kids for a volunteer of who might let me wash their feet, every hand in the room shot up. They all wanted it on this. It sounded awesome. And when I could only pick one, they were so sad. There was no one in that room afraid that that might be weird or that their feet were too dirty to be washed. And for communion, I told those children that whoever wanted to receive it, to remember together how much Jesus loved them, to just line up quietly and they would have their turn. That never works with the kids. They all jumped up. They could be in line. They were pushing and they were shoving each other because they wanted to get their bread and their juice first. No one felt too silly. No one felt too awkward, too ashamed to receive this gift of God's love. They weren't afraid of what other people in the room might think. They didn't care. They just wanted to eat this meal with Jesus, or they just wanted a snack. I don't know. But nothing was going to keep them from it. Just a few minutes later, I found myself just a few feet away in this room with the teenagers. I told the same stories. I offered up the same exercises. When it came time to wash feet, I asked for a volunteer. Guess what happened? There was none. They started volunteering each other, but no one's hands went up. Several just shouted out, "There is no way you are touching my feet. Get away, you weird pastor." And at communion, we were in this circle together. And after sharing from my heart with these teens about how much Jesus loves them and how this beautiful meal invites us to come and to just remember his love for us, to receive it, I told them that we would go around the circle. And when it was their turn to take the bread and the cup, if they didn't want to, they could just say, "Pass." He doesn't force his meal on anyone. And the first three teens I came to, you know what they said? "Pass. Pass. Pass." And I saw it. This fear. This fear in their eyes. This fear of saying yes to something that their peers might not agree with. Fear of being the first one to be a little bit awkward. Fear of believing this love might actually be true. Fear of looking silly. Fear of being vulnerable. I don't know, but some kind of fear. We got all the way around the room. About half of the teenagers had said yes to communion. The other half had passed. And I went home that night pondering, what happens to us? What happens to us between childhood and adolescence that makes us so afraid? I mean, little kids are afraid too, sure. They're afraid of things like the boogeyman and spiders and scary movies. But kids that grow up in stable homes, they're really not afraid of the big things like rejection and abandonment, shame. And you see, grown-ups, they've overcome their fear of these little things for the most part. Most of us know that there's probably not actually a monster in the closet. But it seems that as soon as we get over that, we start being afraid of these big things that we've never even thought to fear before. It's like someday in all of our lives, we probably can't even say what day it was. We just woke up one day and we were no longer children. And all of a sudden, we're now afraid of being vulnerable. We're now afraid of failure. We're now afraid that we might actually not ever be loved. Which of these grown-up fears spins around in your heart most often? Is it a fear of rejection? Is it a fear of abandonment? Of ending life alone? Is it a fear of death? Fear of failure? That's probably mine. Something else. Whatever it is this morning, my friends, I bring you good news. You are a beloved child of God. And so you have nothing to fear. And I already hear it. I know you're not doing it audibly, but I hear it. The mumbles. And I already see it. The yawns. Those, "I know that." We hear it all the time. We're children of God. "I know. Teach me something new, Pastor. Is that the best you got?" But my friends, knowing this in our heads and living this in our hearts, those are two very, very different things. And this morning, we're not after more head knowledge, but we're after hearts that are finally responding to what we really know. My favorite movie is probably Good Will Hunting. You seen it? You know that was in 97? I can't believe that came out in 97. And there's this scene in Good Will Hunting where Robin Williams, he plays the counselor, Sean McGuire, and he's counseling Will, played by Matt Damon. And Will has been through all kinds of crazy stuff. And there's this scene where Robin Williams has in his hand Will's his file of all the things that have been done to him in his life. All the abuses he suffered in foster homes, all that he's been through. And Sean, the counselor, looks at Will and he said, "I read your file." He said, "Oh, you didn't need to do that." And he said, "It isn't your fault." And Will says to him, "I know it's not." Sean says again, "It's not your fault, Will." Will says, "I know." He says, "It's not your fault." And Will gets mad. He's like, "I know, put it away." He says, "It's not your fault." Do you remember the scene? Finally, Will just begins to sob. It's the first time that this hard shell of this young man has begun to crack open. And he grabs onto his counselor and he just weeps and he weeps. Because what he has known in his head, he said it five times, I know, it's not my fault. It's finally getting to his heart. And in that movie, that is when healing finally begins for Will. It's got to move from here to here. So before you check out this morning, I think so often with this child of God stuff, we're just kind of stuck in our heads. We know what the Bible says. First song you probably learned, "Jesus loves me." This I know. We know. But if we're still plagued by these same grown-up fears that we've been plagued by for 10, 20, 30 years, then chances are what we know up here hasn't yet moved down here. So my friend, say it again, and you're going to hear it again and again this morning. You are a beloved child of God, so you have nothing to fear. Hear it a dozen times this morning, and don't check out until our hearts begin to actually believe it, and healing begins. Child of God, that's you, by the way, and me. Child of God. You are no longer a slave to the fear of failure. That means that you are then free to take risk with Jesus. Peter failed. Do you know that? Many times, the most famous time, he denied Jesus. Not once, three times. If he was getting a grade on being a disciple, that would probably be an F. You know what Jesus does with him? He builds his church on Peter's testimony. He lets Peter be the one who gets to preach that very first sermon after the ascension, and 3,000 brand new believers come into the family that day. Peter's at the front of that. See, past failures don't keep Peter from having such a bright future with Jesus. And that's because good parents don't write their kids off when they mess up. So often we never dare take even the tiniest risk with our God because we are too afraid that if we fail in doing that, God will be too disappointed in us and he'll just write us off from ever getting to try anything again. It's like we have this image in our minds of God as our school teacher, and he's got this big red pen in hand, and he's just ready to mark up our mistakes, and at the end of the day, give us a grade. Maybe it'll be a C, D's diploma, right? Good parents don't do that, you guys. They don't care about our grades. Good parents, they cheer us on. They help us up when we fall down. They aren't back there keeping score. They've got better things to do. They rejoice when we take chances that stretch us. Doesn't really matter how it comes out. When I played volleyball in junior high and high school, my parents came to every game. And you know what? They can tell you today, they have no clue how many serves I aced during that time, how many digs I got, how great I was. They didn't really care. They just loved seeing me play the game that I love to play. God just wants to see us play this game of life that he's given us to live, and to do it with some passion and some joy, and to actually challenge ourselves sometimes. He doesn't really care how many times we fall down, so long as we fall down while giving life with him our very best shot. We're going to fall one way or another. May as well fall, because we're running so hard with Jesus, we just can't keep up with our own feet. Child of God, you have no need to fear failure. You're free to just get in the game. Just take a risk with God. Take a risk for God. If you mess up, at least you fell down running with Jesus. When's the last time you took a great big old risk with your God? It's been a while. It's probably because there's still that fear of failure. You are free, my friends, to run a risky race. Be free, child of God. Risk big and run free. You've got nothing to fear. Child of God, that's you. You already forget, that's you, and that's me. You are no longer a slave to the fear of rejection. That means you are free to be just as you are, and you are free to come home to Jesus just as you are. That's what the prodigal son learned. Remember him? That story that Jesus told in Luke 15. There's this boy, and he has blown it in every way possible. He asked his dad for his share of the inheritance early. Basically, what he was saying is, Dad, I'd rather you be dead. I just kind of want your stuff. And so he took all of his dad's money and he ran away where he could go off and do things in his very own way. And he wasted it quickly on wild living, on immoral things. And he hits rock bottom. He's starving. He's alone. He sees that slaves are living better than him, and so he comes up with the plan that he's going to try to return home. So he writes up this little lovely speech for his dad. And he's hoping that if he just asks his dad to just become a slave in his dad's home, he might get back in. Still, his odds are pretty slim. And so he makes that long journey home. And you know that he is fearing rejection with every single step. Will his dad have his servants meet him at the gate and demand he turn around right then and right there? You blew it. Your dad's heart was broken. He is done with you. It's not how the story goes. You remember this story? His father sees him, says while he's still far off. You know what that means? That means his father was looking for him, waiting for him. And the second he sees his silhouette way off on the horizon, the father throws all his stuff to the ground and he just starts to run after his boy. And he picks him up and he spins him around, and you can see these tears are streaming down his face, and he starts to cry out, "My son has come home." He yells to his servants, "Make room for him. This is my son, and he's home." You see, the children of God are always welcome home. And just as you are, he didn't even clean up first. Just as you are, you're welcome home. Child of God, someone needs to hear just this morning, that is you. No matter how far you think you've gone, your father's arms are open wide. And the second he sees you coming home, he is sprinting to meet you. And he's not eager to show up and shame you. He doesn't care about that. He just embraces you. And he has no intention to demote you to servant. but he's ready to show you your room. And you're going to find it, that it's just how you left it. That while you ran off and did your own thing, you never stopped being his child. And he never stopped waiting for you. And he never stopped showing your picture to his friends. He never for a moment stopped claiming you. Child of God, you are accepted. That means you're free to come home. Someone in this room today just needs to come home. You won't be rejected. Just come home. Child of God, you're no longer a slave to the fear of having to watch your back. You know what that means? It means you're free to look forward and to walk ahead with some faith. That's what the Israelites learned. That day when they had the Red Sea in front of them and an angry Egyptian army at their back. If it were up to them to have their own backs, they'd have been toast. They had no weapons. They had no chariots. Totally outnumbered. Good thing that God was looking out for his children, making a way for them to walk forward when the world behind them was caving in. He parted that sea, and onward his children went into freedom. You see, many of us have grown up in a world that constantly tells us to watch our backs. We have this record that plays in our heads that tells us that we should always be afraid that people are conniving against us and talking about us and plotting our demise. And they're always up to something. Don't take it at face value. There's something more there. Skeptical of everyone, cynical of everything. And we're constantly looking over our shoulders, paranoid about what they think, whoever they are, and we're questioning their intentions, always fearing what might happen to us. Children of God, that's you. You know, that's me. The same God who parted the Red Sea until every single one of his children passed through onto dry land. That very same God has got your back too. He does. Whether you believe it or not, he does. And if he's got your back, then he can take care of the gossip. And the plans that are meant to hurt us, they're no secret to him. And he already has a way to redeem some of those sneaky plots for our good. And so we can stop looking over our shoulders all paranoid all the time. And instead we can look ahead to where God's blessings are waiting for us to simply step into them and claim them. If we're always looking behind, it's really hard to see what God's got for us ahead. We're free not to be stuck in what's happening around us or what happened to us, but we're free to just keep moving forward. I set on the promised land. Parents in this room, you know when your kids are on the playground and you kind of get this hunch that there's some kid out there that's kind of being a bully? You don't necessarily intervene right off the bat, right? But boy, are you watching. And are you listening to that other kid's every word? Your kid may be oblivious to them. But if at any moment you feel that your kid's well-being is at stake, you are ready to pounce. Some of you more than others. You are ready to swoop in and take your kid home, or to go find that kid's parents and say, take your kid home. You've got your kids back. And so they can just play, carefree as they may be, because that's what parents do. You got your kids back. Child of God, take a deep breath. Lose the paranoia. You don't have to have your own back. Your God's got you. You're his child. Let him worry about what's behind you so you can just keep walking ahead into the life he's got for you. Be free. Play in the sandbox. Free to stop looking over your shoulder. Look ahead. Life is ahead. child of God, you are no longer a slave to the fear of abandonment. That's because your Father will never, ever leave you. And so you're free. You're free to walk through some valleys without cratering. Job knew that. When Job's whole world collapsed, he lost his home, he lost his livelihood, he lost his children, he lost his health, and he cried out in the midst of all of that, "But I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall stand at last to see his face on the earth." I know when all else falls away, there my God will be standing tall with me. This is what the psalmist knew when he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me." You see, children of God are never, ever abandoned. So they can endure those hard nights, those hard seasons, those hard years, knowing they are not alone. A few years ago, I came home from youth camp, had a young man with me who had had a big week at camp. He had overcome fears. He tried all kinds of new things. God had moved in his heart that week. He had so much to tell his parents after 6 days away. And when we got to the church that day, there was no one there to pick him up. And I told him that I would give him a ride home. And he said, no, they'll be here. They never came. After an hour, I said, "Please just let me take you home." And he insisted that he wanted to walk. He just lived down the street with his sleeping bag and his suitcase. He didn't want me to see his pain of going into an empty house. I assume he'd done that before. I later learned with this young man that his parents didn't come home for 2 weeks. They had taken off to California and just didn't bother to tell him. He was 16. It turns out that this was normal for him. Some of you guys know this kind of abandonment. You've seen your friends disappear. You've had the love of your life walk up to you one day out of the blue and say, "I'm done." You've had parents who failed to show up for you more times than you can count. And try as you might, you just can't help but wonder in your heart of hearts if God is the same way. Will there be a day when he's just kind of tired of you? Walks out. Will there be a time in your life when you desperately need him and he is nowhere to be found? Children of God, that's you. Hear this until your heart believes it. God will never leave you. He will never turn his back on you. He will never forget to be home for you. He will never grow tired of you and move on to someone else who's more interesting. In your darkest night, your Redeemer lives and he will stand with you. He always has and he always will. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. It's who he is, and he's the parent, so he gets to say so because I said so. That's what parents do. And he says, "I will never leave you," because he says so. Just believe it. Your Father will always be with you, so you can walk through some stuff knowing that he's walking through it too. You are never alone, child of God. Fear not. You are never alone. Finally, child of God, you're no longer a slave to the fear of going without. Not when your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And not when your father can make a gold coin show up in the mouth of a fish. It's a weird story, but it's in there. If he can do that, that's your father. You know what that means? It means that you are free to hoard nothing and be generous with everything. See, children who grow up in stable homes, they get this. They're not afraid of how they're going to dress tomorrow or what they're going to eat for dinner tonight. I don't know very many 8-year-olds that grew up in stable homes that were worried last night about who's going to pay this month's electric bill. They just live in peace. assuming the parents who have seen to these things on their behalf thus far will continue to do so. You know that feeding of the 5,000 miracle story? Do you remember who the person was who trusted Jesus with their lunch? It was a little boy. A little boy. I think he probably had the easiest time giving up his lunch because he didn't make it. His mom made it for him, just as she had made it for him hundreds of days before that, and just as she would make him lunch again the next day. It's easy to give away what we've got today when we know in our heart of hearts we're going to get lunch again tomorrow. Child of God, your God is a really good lunch maker. You are provided for. You lack nothing. The God of the universe knows your needs, and it is his delight to move into those and to take care of you. That's what a good father does. Tell him what you need. Let him provide. When we hold back from others, when we're stingy with our stuff, When we don't give to those who are in need today for fear that we might not have enough tomorrow, we are still slaves to fear. We're still slaves to the fear of not having enough. But when the truth of who we are, provided for children of God with an inheritance of his kingdom that is ours, when that truth has moved from here to right here, we know it by how generosity just flows and flows out of us. My friend Ethan at youth camp, you should have seen him. He brought $100 to youth camp that he earned. Worked hard. That's a lot of money, right, Ethan? Yeah, $100. And you know what he did all week? You would think, well, he probably bought 100 candy bars. No. He bought a few things, and all day, every day, he was talking to his friends saying, hey, you got any money? You want something? You want a shirt? You want a candy bar? Hi, I got you covered. You want a drink? And I told Danielle, I said, Danielle, Ethan's wasting all his money. I said, he's just throwing it out to his friends left and right. It's like, well, that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. He got it. He got it. Who needs 100 candy bars when you've got 20 kids that could each use a couple candy bars? He was experiencing this joy in having plenty, so there was plenty to share. Because he had, everyone around him got to have. There's no need to hoard when we can share. So much more fun. Child of God, you are free to share in the heart of your generous Father. Knowing the same God who's caring for you today will take care of you again tomorrow, makes you free to care for someone else. You're free to give extravagant gifts. You're free to share more than you think you have, because the same God who made you lunch yesterday is probably going to make you lunch again tomorrow. You are free to share. You're free to love. Child of God, be free. When's the last time you gave a gift that you couldn't make ends meet in your head of how you were going to make up for that? It was too big. It was too extravagant. That's when you know it's moved from here to here. Has it moved here yet? Child of God, do you just know it? Or are you living it? If you're free to take risk for Jesus, not afraid of failure. If you're free to be at home with Jesus, not afraid of rejection. If you're free to walk ahead with hope, not worrying about anyone trying to hold you back. If you're free to walk through some valleys without cratering, not afraid of being abandoned. If you're free to be generous, no fear of going without. If that sounds like how you're living, then your heart's catching up to what your head already knows. And if not, maybe we need to hear it again. I noticed something a few months ago. It was the Wednesday before Easter. On Wednesdays, I teach the children and the youth. Just kidding. I'm not going to preach the same sermon again. And you didn't even know because you weren't listening. But one last plea. Child of God, be free. Don't just know it. Be it. be free. Father God, thank you that you call us your children because you want us to cry out to you, Abba, Daddy, here we are, hold us, guide us, love us, care for us. And that's what you're eager to do. Lord, we could have gone on and on about all the other ways we're free because we're yours. But maybe this is enough. Our hearts already have some catching up to do. So would you help us, oh God? Be patient with us, but also give us courage to speed up the process because we want to be who we really are, free children of the living God. Thank you that you love us like that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.